Wow, very good morning. Yes, you made it to 2026. Yeah, a blessed new year to all of you. I trust that you've had a good year. I don't know whether you've recovered from your year-end parties yet, but my weighing scale tells me I still got some way to go. Okay. You know, last year, our staff team also had a very good but short staff retreat back in October. And that was the time where we managed to work out, talk through some of the things that we want to look at for 2026. And also, it was during that time that we experienced some significant breakthroughs at our staff level. And so even as we head into 2026, as we turn the year, finally, you know, I'm really excited at what's going to happen this year. You know, after we had our staff retreat meeting and talking about the things, it's like, wow, you know, you start planning towards it and you're already looking forward to it. We spoke during that time about strengthening our follow-up process here in COGS and also working on discipling relationships in the church. You know, there's already a lot of that happening in small groups, pockets here and there. And we are aware that there are some who are meeting up separately and even going through discipling materials that, you know, so that others are being nurtured and will grow in the Lord. And that's something that we hope to see more and more in COGS. Now, as we go into 2026, there's also this sense of urgency that we are sensing that we need to develop. You know, we are nearer to the second coming of Christ than ever before. I'm not just speaking about chronologically, right, that every day actually we are nearer to the second coming of the Lord. Not just that, but that, you know, even as I speak with different ones, more and more of those whom I speak to feel that actually the coming of the Lord is going to happen, is very likely to happen in our generation. That Jesus is really going to return soon in our generation. Either our generation or our children will actually see the return of Christ. That's how soon. Oh, is mic working properly? Okay, great. Okay, I thought it went off for a while. Okay, but that is how soon it will happen. That is how soon. And I need to say this to us because I feel it's my duty as a pastor to warn all of us and also to prepare all of us for Christ's return. And so this year, what the Lord has put into my heart is to live a gospel-directed and gospel-driven life. Gospel-centered lives, if you will. And so I've coined it as, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And so this year, we hope to be able to work out a clearer path of what discipleship in COGS looks like. How we can be equipped to share the gospel and even to follow up a new believer. And also at the same time, to be able to continue to grow into maturity ourselves, to know what we need to do next in order to grow deeper in the Lord. You know, there's so much that we can learn about Christ and His kingdom. And really, the sooner we learn it, the better prepared we will be when Christ returns. You know, in the coming year, we'll be speaking on what it means to live a gospel-centered life. And instead of trying to cover everything today, one sermon at the beginning of the year, we'll be covering it over 7 sermons throughout the year so that we are reminded of it as we go along and so that we also have time to chew over it, right, rather than I dump everything on you today. And so we'll be talking about developing a gospel-centered worldview and how that affects the way we live, the way we view things, the way we live our lives. We will also talk about the importance of having a gospel-based identity, seeing ourselves as God sees us. And then from there, how it affects our relationships, gospel-centered relationships, gospel-centered work, gospel-centered life, and gospel-centered ministry. And that's what we'll be talking about for the rest of the year. I hope to be able to at least come up with some discussion questions so that we can take it further, perhaps discuss it and interact it more with others that we journey with in our small groups. And this is so that we can spend more time really talking about it rather than hear it on a Sunday morning and then going off and then, you know, immediately forgetting about it. But to talk through, what does that mean for us, for me? What does that mean for us? So that we can hold one another accountable for how we are living our lives, how we are following Christ. Because the return of Christ is near. And so, at the end, that Paul, as Paul says, that we will be able to present everyone perfect and mature in Christ. That is our goal. That is what we hope to do. That is what I hope we can do here in COGS. It's not just a place that we gather just to worship, but it's also a place where we gather for discipleship, where we gather to grow in discipleship even as we worship. Amen. So, why are we focusing on the gospel? Why are we talking so much about the gospel as if it's the most important thing in the world? Why? Because it is. Because it is. It is the most important thing in the world. It was N.T. Wright in his commentary who wrote about Paul and his theme of the gospel in the book of Romans. And he says this, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It defined Paul. It defined his work. It defined his communities. It was the shorthand summary of the theology, which in turn was the foundation for the central pillar for the new world view. N.T. Wright is a very team, very deep scholar. And for him to go through, the commentary, go through Paul's works and to be able to say this, it carries a lot of weight. And at the end of the day, it's really about this. It's about the gospel. It not only defines Paul, but it should define us in our understanding of what Jesus has shown us. It is what differentiates Christianity from all other religions. It is what the history of God's revelation to mankind was all about from day one. And not only just what happened in the past, but what it continues to point towards today. It is what changed the lives of the 12 disciples and the 500 who witnessed Christ's resurrection and many thousands and millions thereafter, 2,000 years ago. And it will be what separates those whom God will receive into his eternal blessed kingdom and those who will continue into the eternal fires of hell because they chose to reject God, because they chose not to follow God's plan and design for everlasting life. You know, there's a saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? Because of how the Romans had designed their roads, that, you know, no matter how you walk, it always ends up in Rome. But you know what? God didn't design life that way. Not all religions, not all things in life lead you to the one true God. And that's why Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. My friends, will you be the many that chose the wide and easy path, or the few that says you will search for the Lord and walk the narrow and the hard way? Our theme for this year is also anchored, of course, upon Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I hope we will be able to commit this to our memory. Of course, this is just the first part of the verse because I think it captures what we want to focus on for this year. And I hope it will help us to remember that it's all about the gospel. Why does Paul then say he is not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he need to be ashamed of the gospel? You see, Paul is a Jew, right? And someone who was born of a devout Jewish background, devout Jewish parents. He was raised, trained under a well-known rabbi, Gamaliel. And so, he's speaking of the gospel being open for all, including Gentiles, would make him almost a blasphemer and betrayal of his Jewish roots. Right, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he mentions in Philippians chapter 3. But now suddenly, you know, he's teaching that God's grace has now also come to Gentiles. That's something unimaginable for the Jews. Whatever fragment of respect that his fellow Jewish teachers might still have of him after he became a Christian in that sense, because of his pedigree, of his background and his training, whatever fragment of respect that would be left there would have been completely eliminated and extinguished by his assertion that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. You know, that was a very bold statement. And yes, there was a cost. There was a cost to Paul when he stands with Christ and the gospel. And likewise, there is a cost to us. There will be a cost to us when we choose to stand with Christ and with the gospel. When we take every opportunity to speak about Jesus to our friends and our relatives, there are obvious consequences. Yes, there will be some who will receive the good news with joy, right? And I'm sure you have heard of many testimonies of those who have shared and many families who have come to know of God's salvation through that one family member who persevered in sharing the gospel and in reaching out to other family members who dare to, you know, stick their necks out, as it were, and to suffer the consequences. And as a result, many others have come to know Christ. But sometimes it may also be to our detriment, right? We may lose friends or be viewed very differently just because we try to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to them. You know, we talk a lot about CIQ and how exciting it is and how we are drawing friends. But I also heard of one testimony where because they invited one friend and, you know, the child received Christ here, after that, you know, they never contacted them anymore, okay? It's like, you know, it's like, stay far away from me and my children, you know, that kind of thing. And that happens. That happens. Or in a workplace, we may be perceived to be unprofessional in our work when we share our faith with our colleagues or with our clients, etc. Certainly, that also will happen. Are we prepared for it? You know, my dad used to tell me in the early days when I was still a teenager, and he was not yet a believer. You know, he saw how serious I was about my faith and how I was spending so much time in church. And he told me this, 可以信,可是不要迷. 可以信,不要迷. Right, you can believe, but what's that word? I don't know how to translate that, Evangeline. don't get obsessed with it, okay. You know, perhaps he was afraid I would become a pastor. But I thank God I persevered. You know, and I also over the years invited him to various retreats, various outreaches over the years. And as I shared with you, last year he got baptized in the very same place where I got baptized 26 years earlier. And it was such a joy to be there and to see the work of the Lord being completed. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." My brothers and sisters, let us not be ashamed to bear witness to Christ and to the blessed lives which he has procured for us, which he has made possible for us. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's something else that we want to take note of in Paul's statement, and that is, next slide please. Is it coming up? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel of Christ that Paul writes about is not just another religion where we go to seek comfort or to ask for help whenever we're in trouble. It's not just another way for us to find our inner peace and, you know, and to remain calm when things around us go crazy. It's more than that. Paul says that the gospel is the very power of God for salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Christ our Savior, we tap into this transformative power of God for us in all aspects of our life, both for this life and also into eternity with Jesus Christ. It enables us to have victory over death, to have victory over the evil one in this life. It gives us strength to overcome all the challenges we will ever face in this life. It gives us wisdom that is from above, to be able to know how to respond and what to do in difficult situations. Because when Christ died and rose again, when he ascended into heaven, and that is the gospel, that Christ died, right? He died, he lives, he rose, and he will come again, right? That's what we proclaim each time, the gospel that has been revealed to us. And because he died and he rose again, because he ascended into heaven, he says he will now be able to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in and amongst men. And so not only has he procured heaven for us by fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, but he has also secured for us the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the gospel also means, that we are able now to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. What that means is that God is no longer somewhere else that we need to go to search for him. Right? Like in the Old Testament times, when the Jews had to always gather at the temple of the Lord to seek his face, because that is where God dwells. But today, Christ not only walks amongst us from at Christmas 2,000 years ago, but he gives us his Spirit to dwell within us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we can do so with God with us and in us, wherever. And so the beauty of that is that we just need to learn to walk in obedience, and the power of God will do the rest. Because he resides within us, because he guides us, because he empowers us, he leads us to a place where he is already accomplishing his works. And that's what it means when we say we can do all things through him who gives me strength. We don't have to struggle on our own, because the Holy Spirit is there guiding us and doing all things. And what it requires of us is just obedience, to be able to tune in, to be able to hear the Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us, leading us. And whenever you hear him speak, to just follow and to step out in obedience. And there you will see the Lord working. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As mentioned earlier, Paul's statement and teaching, next slide please. Paul's statement and teaching that God's salvation is made available to the Jew and the Gentiles who will believe in him is already a very radical statement for the Jews to accept. But he also goes on to say that, you know, it is not by default. It's not a default consequence, which is something the Jews had assumed. That as long as they are born a Jew, they are in God's favor and they are accepted into God's kingdom. Paul is saying no. He's recognizing that it's not a by default consequence. We still need to make a decision on our part to receive God's forgiveness, to choose his destiny, God's destiny, and God's plans for us. When Paul says to everyone who believes, right, he uses a present continuous tense, which means an ongoing trust, an ongoing journey of faith, continuing to believe, believing each day. It's not just a once-off decision, right? At a point of need, but it's a continuing trust, a life that is fully dependent on the Lord on a daily basis. And when we learn to continually believe in him, continually look to him in all things, that is when we will experience his salvation, his deliverance. Not just the ultimate salvation of our souls, but also the deliverance of God in everyday situations. in our various situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in life. As we think of Romans 1:16 to receive the gospel of Christ into our lives, I want us also to realize that Romans 1:16 may be a reality for us, but it's not a reality for a lot of others yet. Many others still do not know the gospel of Christ. And so we want to remember what Paul continued to write in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" My friends, let us remember, our response, yes, is to journey, walk daily in obedience to the Lord, not being ashamed of the gospel, to make the reality of the gospel more and more alive through us and in us. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to bring the gospel also to others who have not yet heard. If you have been the beneficiary of someone who has shared the gospel with you, or who has shown you the love of God, then would you return that favor by also availing yourself to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ to others? Others who have not yet heard. Others who need to hear. Yes, sometimes even to our detriment. It's going to be costly. But this year, more than ever before, the urgency of the gospel of Christ is there. Do not delay. Don't wait for another time. Make use of every opportunity because of the consequences of those who have never heard is great. You know, this coming year, we plan to have various different mission trips out to Vietnam and to Cambodia, the two countries that we have adopted and the work that is ongoing there. And we are hoping to be able to send people there not just once a year during Christmas, but throughout the year. And I already hear of this care group that's already interested and already booked a date and already talking to our Vietnamese counterparts to have a trip there in June. If there are others of you who, as the Lord leads you and you want to go, you want to make that difference, I encourage you, do gather, talk to your care group leaders, make some plans. Let's make this year a year where we bring the gospel more and more to these places that we have adopted. They need the gospel even more so than us. I shared last year about how we have visited the work and on the ground and sensed the need. There's a great need there. They need more than just a Christmas visit from us. They need us to support them through the year, right? To set up the outreaches, right? So I mentioned last year, planning to build a basketball court there and to be able to do some sports ministry so that they are able then to draw the young people and from there be able to impact them up close and personal. And so my friends, this year, if you haven't planned out your leave yet, set aside some leave, okay? Set aside some leave and make plans to be used of the Lord to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. I love this story, which is told of a man who was walking along the road, and he saw across the road there were two men there doing some road works. And as he walked closer, he realized that the first man that was walking there was digging a hole at the side of the road, right? And after he dug the hole, he moved down 20 meters down, and he dug another hole. Right, and then he moved on and continued to do that. And a second person followed behind him. And he was walking there and then he refilled the hole again. And after he finished refilling that hole, he followed on to the next hole 20 meters ahead and he refilled that hole again. So this guy was curious. He said, "What are they doing? You know, I don't understand what they're doing." So he crossed the road, went over to ask the guy, "What are you doing here? You know, I see you're working very hard under the sun. Digging the hole and the next guy is filling up the hole. What's happening here?" So the guy said, "Oh, you know, you see, we are actually a three-man team. You know, the person who is supposed to plant the tree was on MC today. You know, these two workers totally missed the point of what they are doing, isn't it? They were just turning up and doing what they were supposed to do. But they missed the whole point of it. My friends, let's not lose sight of why we are gathering each week as a church. Why we are gathering as care groups each time to discuss and to share and to learn about God's word. Each time we gather, it's more than just singing a few songs, but it's to grow in discipleship. It's being equipped to be able to do the work of the ministry to one another and also to all those out there who have yet to hear. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, this morning is the first Sunday of the year. Yes, the year may have started in Advent, and we have witnessed all that you have done for us at Christmas. That you came so that we may have life. And we pray that, Lord, even as we stand on this turn of the year, going into this new year, recognizing that this year, as it has started, there will be many other surprises that will come, that will bring us nearer and nearer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not just to wait, but help us, Lord, to be able to respond to what you are doing, to recognize that times are urgent. The world needs to know and needs to hear the gospel, needs to see the gospel in action for many to believe. And so, Lord, would you come and use us this coming year? Help us to know what it means when Paul made that statement. And let us hold that to our hearts also this year. That, Lord, we too will not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Help us to walk in obedience as we continually live out your gospel each day, in every situation, everywhere that we are, every situation you put us in. Help us to respond in the light of the gospel so that your power might be activated in our lives. Lord, we look forward, Lord, to how you may be glorified in our life, in our church, even as we put this on the forefront to recognize that truly the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Lead us on in the year ahead, Lord. We go into this confidently because we know that you're already there and you're unfolding your plans more and more for us. Thank you. We ask and pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Church, let us stand as we